And the reading today comes from John chapter 12, verse 12 to 19. And that can be found on page 1079. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
See, the whole world has gone after him. Must have been an incredible day. You have to remember it was Passover time. So there were thousands and thousands of people come to Jerusalem to celebrate that week. And the Passover would be at the end of the week, of course. So it was an incredible time. It was a whole mixture of people. There were people there who, yes, had seen Lazarus or had heard about him being raised from the dead. And so they'd come with a lot of curiosity. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? There were many there who'd listened to his teaching in awe. Many who'd actually been healed and were there. Many who were ready to proclaim him as a king. Well, the shout went up, "Hosanna! Blessed is the king, the one who comes in the name of the King of Israel." Yes, they were proclaiming him as king. And as we've read, we started our service today, the Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It's just an amazing prophecy when you think it was written hundreds of years before this happened, declaring God's amazing plan. God's plan out of his incredible, generous love, his extravagant love, his unconditional love. He so wanted you and me to come back into his kingdom, to be delivered from death and being given eternal life. So this is what Zechariah had written. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there's the scene is set. It's unmistakable of what Jesus is proclaiming here as he's coming, of what his mission was. But you know, they got it wrong. Sadly, they were looking for a different kind of king. One who would release them, not from sin's power, but from Rome's power. They were looking for a leader who would restore their nation to its former glory. Not a leader who would restore their relationship to God. So this morning, I thought it'd be good to take a brief look. It is going to be a brief look at who this king is, who this king was who was coming to proclaim that he was the king. Well, first of all, what about his origins? We've just sung that wonderful song. It's one of my favorites. "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled." We didn't see the glory of God in Jesus when he was born in that stable. But you see, the King of glory, God himself, entered our human world in the form of his son. He left heaven. I don't think we've any idea of what heaven is like, but certainly we know there'll be no burglaries there. There's no muggings, no rape, no gun crime. There are no wars, no famines, no disasters, no jealousy, no discord, no arguing, no hatred, no envy. Jesus gave up his rights to be there. He left his home in obedience to his Father God. That was an incredible undertaking, to come down here to this mean, horrid world. He left heaven, that amazing place. God became man and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, not that long ago since we had Christmas, and that was what Jesus called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the amazing thing. God, Jesus was God and man, man and God. This is no ordinary king who gives up a palace for a stable. This is no ordinary king who rides a donkey instead of a stallion, which is what a king would have written into if he came as a conqueror. Well, it goes without saying, a king must have a kingdom. So what kind of kingdom is his kingdom? Jesus declared in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a kingdom not built or maintained by military might. Very unusual, isn't it? Most kingdoms are maintained by military might, not Jesus's. It was not of this world or from this world. Was certainly not the same ethos or thinking as our worldly kingdoms. His kingdom is totally radical. Jesus totally turned our worldly values upside down, telling us that if someone hits you on one cheek, well, turn to him the other. Well, that's not what we normally do. Go the extra mile. If you want to be great, if you want to get to the top of the ladder, become a servant. Bless those who curse you. Love instead of being vengeful. Forgive your enemies. Forgive those that hurt you, who upset you, who offend you. Love, joy, forgiveness, mercy, patience are all part of Jesus' kingdom's value. Can you see how the kingdom can be here on earth? It's not a physical kingdom as such, but it's God's values in us. This is the kingdom of God. But a king is of no use unless he has authority and power. So let's take a quick glimpse at his authority. Listen to what the crowd said in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. No wonder the crowds followed Jesus, because every time he opened his mouth, it rang with authority that they'd never, ever heard before. Jesus himself proclaimed his authority. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We all know that famous, those verses in Matthew chapter 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is an authority encompassing heaven and earth. But he even had authority to forgive sin, which is an incredible authority. The healing of the paralytic man, remember, demonstrates that. There was a man who was paralyzed and wanted to be healed. And before Jesus healed him, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious at this. How dare he? How dare he say that? Only God can forgive sins. In their mind, they were absolutely fuming. And Jesus, of course, reads our minds. He knows your mind, and he knows my mind. We can't actually keep anything hidden or secret from God. And knowing what they were thinking, Jesus turned around and said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up, take up your bed, and walk." In other words, he proved by the power of his healing that actually what he had said first had also taken place. This forgiveness, this is amazing. His authority, it could only mean that he was God in the flesh for him to have those rights. In fact, he had to be God incarnate to be able to do such a thing as forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. He also had authority over life and death. Speaking of his own impending death, he says, "No one takes it from me." So although he'd been taken by the Romans to be crucified, Actually, it was all done in the permissible will of God. And if you remember when he was on the cross, he actually said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. None of us, you know, can choose what day we're going to die, what time we're going to die, how we're going to die. But Jesus knew. He'd even told the disciples what was going to happen, that he was going to be taken, when in Jerusalem he was going to be taken and beaten and tortured and will be crucified. He told them all this. He knew. He had authority over his impending death. "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again," says Jesus in John chapter 10. Well, a king must have power if he's to reign successfully. Well, what about his power? Well, read the Gospels. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He even raised himself. No one has power over him unless Jesus allows it. He told Pilate quite plainly, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." No, Jesus is the one in control. It's the power of Jesus. But you know, he never used his power for his own ends. You remember when the temptations came along and he was tempted to turn the stones into bread, tempted to throw himself off a high pinnacle to prove that he was who he said he was. But he didn't do that because that wasn't God's way. He was obedient to God's way. No, he didn't use his power for his own ends. When he was on the cross, he could have been delivered. It says he could have been delivered by more than 12,000 legions. That's what he told them. "I could have called 12 legions, which is 36,000 angels. That's an awful lot of angels, to come and rescue me." But he didn't. But he had the power to. He had the power to. But he chose to be obedient. Remember he said, we've just sung it on one of those hymns, "Not my will, but thine, but yours be done." Well, all kings have different styles of leadership as well. Some are good, some are bad. You've only got to read the Old Testament to know that there were many, many very bad kings in the Old Testament, but there were some good ones. What was his style of leadership? Well, Jesus made his style of leadership very clear when he said this: "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for all." Wow, this is a different kind of leadership. Servant leadership, a sacrificial leadership, giving of even of himself for us. This is so different from almost any, or not almost, from any king or queen you could think of in our universe. And of course, we sing that lovely song, "The Servant King," which sums it all up as well. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now that I, your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's." Yes, be a servant to others. But you know, he is the only king. There is no room for any other leadership. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's going to cause us a lot of difficulties in the days that lie ahead. We are becoming a nation now that Christianity is starting to be pushed out. And for us now to stand up and repeat what Jesus said, that no one comes to the Father, nobody can reach God except through Jesus, that's going to cause problems, and it's going to actually weed out those who really want to follow Jesus and stand for his truth. But that's what Jesus said. He is the only king. He is the only God. He is the only way. Well, how does all of this apply to you and me? Because that's really the important thing this morning. Well, a king by definition must have subjects. Well, who are his subjects? What are the conditions of entry into his kingdom? What is required of his subjects? Are there any rewards or benefits? So first of all, how do we become his subjects? We're certainly never forced to. We certainly read of other nations conquering nations and they're taking the people's subject. Jesus doesn't work like that. He doesn't force us into his kingdom. No, anyone who has believed and asked to come into the kingdom will become a subject. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 says, but all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, born into God's kingdom. God's kingdom is open to everyone, rich, poor, every color under the sun, every tongue under the sun, every nation, every tribe, but it's open by faith alone. Not by how good you are, not by what you've done in the past or what you intend to do in the future. It's open by confession of your sin and acceptance of what Jesus has done for each one of us. I don't know about you, but I had a friend who wanted to become an American citizen. He married an American young lady. And took him years to become an American citizen. And the hoops he had to go through were terrible, absolutely awful. Finally, he made it, but it wasn't without a lot of money, because every time you had to apply and fill in a form, it was more money. But you know what? To become a citizen of heaven, a subject of the king of this new kingdom, it's free. It's a gift from God. Listen to this that the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians. God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast. No, salvation isn't a reward because you've been good enough, because you come to church enough, because you've helped your neighbor. It's nothing to do with that. No, it's all to do with Jesus. You know what? It costs us nothing to come into the kingdom, but it costs God everything. Costs us nothing, but it costs God everything. His beloved son had to die in order to pay the wages of sin, to break the power of death and sin, make it possible for us to enter into this relationship. So it cost God an awful lot, but it was free. And what God did was he took your sin and my sin, and terribly he poured it into Jesus on that cross. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he took Jesus' righteousness, the perfect, perfect man, and he poured Jesus' righteousness into us. What an amazing thing he's done. Well, once we've become a subject quite freely, should our lives look like? If we're going to enter into his kingdom and become a member, what should our lives look like? What is required of his subjects? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Oh, that's quite a challenge. Obedience. But we read in Philippians, Jesus had to learn obedience. So Jesus knows how hard it is. We also need to develop a godly character. It doesn't come overnight. But obviously, although we enter heaven freely, not by our goodness, we want our lives to be meaningful and good so that they bring glory to Jesus. We want the fruits of the Spirit to be in us, love, compassion, forgiveness, gentleness, kindness. We want to be like Jesus, and we need to work at that. We also require to let our light shine. Be Jesus's hands, his feet, his mouth, his heart, to all that we meet, to all that we live with, and to all the people that we work with. And another requirement is we share this wonderful message of God's love, this wonderful gift of salvation to all. Are there benefits from being in this kingdom? Oh, yes. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. Abundance, in abundance, forgiveness of sin. Do you realize every sin you have ever committed or will commit is forgiven? It's covered by the blood of Jesus. Your guilt has been taken from you. If you carry it around, you're carrying that around. That's Satan saying to you, don't let your guilt go. Jesus says, let it go. I've paid for your sins. You don't need to be guilty anymore. Fantastic benefits, freedom from guilt. And we have the Holy Spirit to live in us each day, helping us with not just the joys, there are many joys, but also our hard times, our traumatic times, our challenging times, our difficult times. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us When we're citizens, when we're subjects of this king, the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us each day. And not only a quality of life now, in this life, but we have life after death. Death becomes no longer the finish of us. Death becomes the gateway to heaven, the gateway to all that God has planned for you and me. And the Bible says, eye hasn't seen, nobody knows the wonder of what we've got to come. The best is yet to come after death, let me tell you, where there'll be no of the restraints that we know of here. So what an amazing benefits we have by becoming his subject. So our challenge, we've got a challenge today. What are you going to do with King Jesus? Are you going to reject him because you don't want to be under his control or his authority? You say, no, I need to do life on my own. I don't need a crutch. Jesus is no crutch. Good gracious, he died for you a most horrific death, bearing the punishment of your sin. He is no crutch. He just calls us to walk with him in obedience. Are we going to reject him because we don't believe who he is, who he says he is? Are we going to ignore him? Have we got more important things to be dealing with? Well, if we think that life is bigger and we haven't got time for Jesus, listen to these words that Jesus said. What will it profit a man if he gains all but loses his soul? You fool, you've built bigger barns, amassed wealth and material possessions, but this very night you stand naked and empty before Almighty God. Do you remember I said how God took our sin and put it on Jesus? And in return, he took Jesus' righteousness and put it on us, just like a dress. Well, when we stand before God, if we're his subject, we're no longer naked with all our sin showing. We're covered in the righteousness of Jesus. If he's already our king, how far are we bending the knee? Do we only hail him as king on a Sunday when we come here and the rest of the week we serve ourselves? Do we reflect his likeness? Are we living out kingdom values in our life of love, peace, forgiveness? Are we following his example of servant leadership, willing to get our hands dirty? Or are we lording it over people and letting others do all the work? How far are we willing to be known as his subjects? Are we ready to stand up and be counted? Do we long to win others into his kingdom? Do we pray for them and do caring things for them? And do we share this wonderful message of the extravagant love of God, the unconditional love of God, the amazing love of God? Because it was God's love for us that made Jesus come for us to this earth to save us. Well, Jesus is King. He is King of Kings. Let's just spend just a moment reflecting how this challenge, we need to respond to this challenge. Is Jesus your king? And if so, are you bending the knee fully to him?